Can I ask you a question before we start?
If it's short.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. If the sin nature makes you do something, say like envy. So you're envious of somebody. So you're doing something. So does that mean you have to confess that sin, or you just do Romans 6?
No, you just reckon yourself to be dead to it. The only time you need to confess it is if you act upon it. And if you do something.
Well, if you're not acting right, isn't that...
Well, it's unrighteous, but then you need to stop doing it and count yourself to be dead to it, alive to God, and go on. Okay. Well, we're looking at the sin nature versus acts of sin, and we're just looking at... We're looking at the sin nature, the flesh, and looking at an introduction to the sin. And last time we had to leave office, we spent a little time looking at it in Romans 5 and Romans 6. But as we came over to Romans 7, we have quite a bit of a description of this thing, the sin. And so we're going to notice the sin here. We're going to... begin in verse 7. Verse 7 is the first place that we find reference to the sin. Good evening. And so you have the sin in verse 7. And so as we look into verse 7, we will see here that you, through a quality of law, comes an experiential knowledge of the sin. And this thing, the sin nature, or some refer to it the sin principle, but it's the sin nature, essentially. And so Paul says, what shall we say then? And so he uses a rhetorical question here. Is the law sin? And so he's been dealing with law, and is the law sin? And he says, may it never come to be. The God forbid, it's just may it never come to be. He wishes that it would never come to be, in a mood that would express it as a wish here. It's what we call an optative mood. But I had not known sin, the sin, experientially. And so he says he wouldn't have known this thing, the sin, by his experience, except, and I'm going to retranslate the but there, except through, not by, but through a quality of law. And so you bring law into the picture, and when you bring law into the picture, now all of a sudden it's just like telling a kid, don't do it. Then they're going to want to try it. Well, that's the way it was with the law. Paul says he had not experientially known the sin except through law. Now, he goes on to explain, for I had not known in his intuitive mind, his oida. The first known there was experiential, but here it's he had not known it back there in the past. He wouldn't have come to know it in the past so that he knew it. He really knew it in his mind for quite a while. It's what we call a pluperfect tense that looks at a completed action in the past with an abiding result, with some results back in the past there, but it's not going on now. He hadn't known lust, he says here. Now, the word that's used here for lust is epithumia, which is the word for a strong desire. And it's the word we translate lust, that is translated lust. And so it's a strong desire. And so he wouldn't have known the strong desire, except the law was saying, it used to say this, and it was saying it. It was a continuous thing that it kept on saying this. And so when you picked it up and read it, and he uses an imperfect verb here to say this is what he was doing. I'm not trying to go through Greek, but I'm just expressing what it does say here, that he it used to say this, or it kept on saying it, thou shalt not covet. Now, the word translated covet here is, it's the verbal form of the word for a strong desire, a lust. And so that's the way they translated it from back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 with the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And so you weren't to covet various things. Now, if you look at this, thou shalt not covet. Now, if you were under the law, how many people have not coveted something? And back there, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ox, whatever, you had a bunch of things. Anything that belonged to your neighbor, you weren't to covet it, to strongly desire it. And yet, when the law said, thou shalt not covet, well, Paul didn't have a problem with murder at this point in his life after he was saved. He didn't have the problem with murder. He wasn't stealing. He wasn't, well, stealing wasn't, yeah, thou shalt not steal, but you can go through the list of the commandments. He wasn't guilty of those things, but it said thou shalt not covet. Very simple thing. And so you don't strongly desire. Well, that was one that was almost anybody would break. And so you would expect that sometime you would break it. Well, Paul had not known experientially the sin nature, except the law raised its head, and then it said, thou shalt not covet. And so you shall not, you're not going to lust for things, for something. You're not going to covet. Moving on to verse 8, we come to the fact that the sin nature does take occasion. And the word occasion here, we'll look at it, but he says, but the sin, and this is the sin that he spoke about up in verse 7, he says, but the sin nature, having taken occasion, it says, by or through, literally through, the commandment. Now, what was this thing? It took occasion by the commandment. The word take occasion here, we know this word to mean it's like giving something a toehold. It was used of a military force going forward, and as they came forward, they built a base camp of operation to move in. It would kind of like a beachhead, and so they established a beachhead, and they went in to fight the war. Well, this is that kind of an idea. It took an advantage, but it was a beachhead. It was kind of like a toehold, a place to begin. And so it's a place where you would begin, where it could get a start in your life. And so it's taken occasion here is the way they translate it, and we'll see this word a little bit later. But it has that idea. We see it again in verse 11. But it did. It got a place to start, though. And when the law said, thou shalt not covet, you shall not lust, this thing, the sin nature, it took the opportunity. It was like a place to begin. Got a toehold. It was like if you're rock climbing and you get a toehold, you have to get a place to start. And it was kind of like a starting place here, and it did that through the commandment. Now, which commandment? A simple commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lust. And so it's just a simple thing. Thou shalt not lust. But notice what it did then. He says it wrought. The idea of wrought is it worked out in me, working out in me all kinds, all kinds of concupiscence. Now, I'm sure we use concupiscence every day. And so when you look at concupiscence, I don't know why they translated it this way, but it's just epithumia again. It's the word for a lust and or a strong desire. And so it worked out in Paul all kinds of, all manners, every manner of strong desire. And so there were just a lot of strong desire that worked in him because it said, thou shalt not covet, you shall not lust. And so when the commandment raised its head, like I say, it was just like telling a kid, don't do it. And the kid says, oh, I got to try it. And so it's kind of like a line in the sand. It really was. The law was a line in the sand, but it said, thou shalt not do it. Well, there's that temptation. It puts a lust before him, and so he's going to step across it. Well, that's sort of what happens here. It's kind of like God put a line in the sand and said, don't step across, but then don't lust. But then it raised all kinds of strong desire in Paul. And so he says, for without any kind of a law, it's not articular here. It's anarthrous, the meaning it doesn't have the definite article, and so without any kind of law, sin was dead. And so you had a time when it was dead, but not it wasn't dead in itself, but it was dead in the sense that it wasn't active anymore. He had come to a place where without some kind of a rule, some kind of a law, it really didn't bother him anymore, and again a quality of sin was dead. He doesn't say the sin here, but he says a quality of sin was dead. Oh, turn my Bible up, sticking my fingers.
Is that concupiscence?
Yeah, it must be. Just a moment, I have to get my page straightened around here. Need to stop and tape it. Anyway, so it says, though, that the law was a quality of law, sin was dead. Now, he's going to explain what he meant there when he said that without some kind of law, any kind of sin, a quality of sin, was dead, and that it wasn't active. He says, for I, and he makes it an emphatic pronoun, but I on my part, was, I used to be alive, he says. And he uses an imperfect verb describing what he used to, what he was. He says, I was alive, but I was alive without a quality of law once. And so there was a time when he was alive without law, but when the commandment having come, the sin revived. And so he was there was a time he knew that he was not under law, and he lived without law. And so he was alive apart from the law.
Right here.
Evening, Bob.
That's got your name on
it. Hi, Bob. I thought you were the neighbor.
This is
the neighbor.
Neighbor
with neighbor Bob. Oh, you got a place back there. Okay.
Yeah, for the folks in.
Sorry, I'm late.
The folks in Monroe, and for the Jan and whoever else is there.
That's right, bro.
This is Bob.
Yeah, you can looking at you can. Camera.
They're looking. Well, actually, there you go. I'll
show you.
I'll use the camera.
Can you see the back of my head?
No, you're okay.
It's going right by you.
Oh, okay.
That's the star right
there. We're in Roman.
What you do is you just turn to the side. Why is it moving?
Okay.
You know
we're,
me.
We're in Romans chapter 7.
Okay.
We're in 7:8.
Okay.
All right. Thank you.
And we're just moving into to verse 9. Oh, yeah. But I and my party says I was. I used to be alive apart from the law, without the law, once, he says. And so that's what he was, alive without the law. But when the commandment having come, when it came, the sin revived and I died. And so Paul had learned to live alive, and I would take this back over to chapter 6 where he spoke of that. He said, you reckon yourself, in verse 11, you count yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, you count yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And that's back in chapter 6 and verse 11. So this is what you need to count yourself alive. Well, he was alive. And how was he alive? He was counting himself to be alive without living by the law. What was he living by? Grace. And so he learned to live by grace. He learned to count himself alive at one time. But when the commandment having come, now the commandment, what was the commandment again? Thou shalt not lust, back up in, or you shall not covet, back up in verse 7 again. So when the law raised an issue with him, you shall not covet, you shall not strongly desire, as the Greek translates it here. The sin nature, this thing, the sin, it revived, it lived again. And so now it was alive. Now he just said that it was without law, a quality of sin. It was dead. It wasn't active in his life, because he was living above the sin nature. He was living under grace, and he was living apart from rules, and he was living the spiritual life. He was alive. And so he was living in a resurrection kind of a life. And so he was, but then all of a sudden the commandment comes, thou shalt not covet. And what does Paul want to do? He's going to covet. Yeah. And so all of a sudden the sin nature becomes real active again. And so it's by rules now. And so he's going to come back to the commandment. And so the commandment, thou shalt, just a simple one out of the Ten Commandments, wasn't murder. It wasn't stealing. It wasn't setting up some other god above God. It wasn't doing any of, you could go through the whole ten. This would get down to something that anybody would do to covet. It wasn't something that was an open thing, but all of a sudden, now the sin revived, and he says, I died. How did he die? He died in that he was not living in the realm of his spiritual life. He wasn't living as one who was alive unto God. And he was not counting himself to be dead in the first place and then alive unto God. But now he was living in the realm of like one who was dead. He was not responding to God as one who was alive as he had been. But now he says, I died. And he gave in to the commandment. And so now he goes on in verse 10. It's not in your, we're not covering 10 in your notes, but it moves on to verse 11. So when he says, in the commandment, which was to life, it was set up for life, he says, I found it to be unto death. Now back in, under the law, if you did covet some of the wrong things and you acted upon it, it could bring about physical death. But he says it was something that was it was supposed to bring about life back there. That would, I believe, here he was looking at physical life with respect to the commandment. It would keep you alive if you didn't break it. And if you coveted your neighbor's animal or whatever, if you coveted your neighbor's wife and you did something, you could end up under a stone pile. You should have. But he says, I found it to be unto death. And so he says, for the sin, he's going to explain how that worked, though. For the sin, this thing, the sin again, the sin nature, and we're back to that taking occasion. And again, this is just, it's like a base of operation. It's a place, a place to begin, a toehold. And so it's a place that it takes occasion. But how does it do it? Through the commandment again. And so we just saw how it took occasion back in verse 8. And again, it was through the commandment. But notice what it did to him. And so it got a place to begin, a base camp of operation, a toehold, a place to start, though. It did it through the commandment, but what it did was it thoroughly deceived him. Now, this is not just to deceive. This is the word that's used of Eve when she was thoroughly deceived. And we noted that when we looked at Eve and her and what she did, that she was thoroughly deceived in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and we saw it over in 1 Timothy 2, whatever, down and around verse 15, 14, 15, 16, in that section there, we saw it, that it had, but he says, it thoroughly deceived him, and through it, through the commandment, slew me. And so he was deceived, and he began to covet. He began, and that thing of strong desire, the coveting, got to him. Now he did it. He succumbed to the temptation. Therefore, he says, the law is holy and the commandment holy and righteous and good. And so there wasn't anything wrong with the law. God gave the law. We can pursue that in other ways. But the law was not something that's nothing wrong with the law. But the problem was the law was for men who weren't righteous. And you have a good description of that back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Down around verse 9 and following, I think it is probably around the 9th verse, but around there anyway. But it describes the kind of men that the law was given for. But then we come back to a verse again that deals with the sin. This thing, the sin, was in that which is good. Now, the kind of good here, it was agathos good, which is a kind of good that would make you happy, and it could give you a sense of inner well-being and contentment. It could make you happy in that sense. It was then that which is good, that is the law, made death unto me. He says again, may it never come to be. And so the law wasn't the thing that put him to death, but it was the thing that the law appealed to. And so he says, he's going to say, not that it wasn't the law, the thing that was good that made him, that was made death to him, but he says, but the sin. And so you have the articular sin again, but that the sin, that it might appear to be a quality of sin. And so the sin nature, what it manifested itself to be, was sin, a quality of sin. And so it is sin. Now, if we need to, I don't know that we need to, but we can, we will mention it again back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. In the Greek, it does say that the sin is the lawlessness. And so what sin is lawlessness. It's acting as if God has no restrictions. He has no, there are no restraints. He has no requirements. You can do as you please. And that's essentially what sin is, what is involved with sin. And so it's living in a lawless way. But he says that the sin principle, this sin nature, that it might appear to be a quality of sin, working out, what it does is it works out death in me, he says. It's working out death in me through that which is good. So the sin nature, it takes something good. There's, the law was good, the way God gave it. And Paul makes that very plain. But it was through this thing that was good that the sin nature now takes a hold of that, gets a place to begin, and it begins to work on Paul. And so it's going to bring about a strong desire within Paul. But he says that the sin, that is the sin nature again, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. And so it's going to bring about sin, and when it becomes exceeding sinful, it's going to produce something. It's going to turn out. It's going to result in that which is sinful. But it's something that the sin nature does through the commandment. And so it might be exceedingly is a good way to say it. It's going to be sinful, though. Now, he moves on, and we'll come back to this and some of this, but he explains further. For we, and when Paul says this in verse 14, I would retranslate it. I'd just say, I indeed know. And I would separate it differently. Just as instead of we know, he said, I indeed know that the law is spiritual. Now, how is the law spiritual? What does he mean when he says the law is spiritual? It's the word for spiritual. It has a particular ending. It has an ikos ending in the Greek, which means that it pertains to something or it emanates something. And so what the law does, it pertains to the human spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit here, but the law does pertain to the human spirit. It relates to the human spirit. And so it does, and it did. You had to know the law, and you had to think about it. It wasn't. It would appeal to your emotions, and it would get to you through your emotions oftentimes. But what it does, it really is something. It was a. You had to make some rational decisions when it came to the law. What you were going to do with it? Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. And so Paul says he knows that the law is spiritual. It does pertain to the human spirit, but. Actually, I would say, I know on the one hand is how I should have translated it, but on the other hand, he says, I am what? Carnal. So he's fleshly. He's fleshly. I'm carnal. And he says, sold under the sin nature. And so he is sold under the sin nature. The sin nature has him in its grasp at this time. And so he says, I am carnal. And he goes through in the next couple of verses, next few verses, dealing with the battle that goes on within Paul, you know, between his two natures. And so he's going to say he doesn't do the things he wants to do. He does the things he doesn't want to do. And so you have this big conflict going on as you move into verses 15 and 16 and following beyond that. You don't find the sin mentioned there, and I didn't put the next few verses in your notes, but I'll read through it, leading on down to verse 17, the next place that we come to. And we see he's going to explain, he's going to describe what's going on within him, why he does what he knows he shouldn't do or he doesn't want to do. And so you have the two natures in here. He says, for that which I do, And that which I am working out really is the word do here. It's not the normal word. It's built off of the stem of the word to work. And so it's that which I work out, I am working out, kater godsamai, but ergon is work, and so it's that which I am working out. So he says, that which I am working out, and when he says I am working it out, he's, the I there would represent in the realm of his old nature. He's working things out. The law said, thou shalt not, and so the lust came, thou shalt not covet. But now he's got a problem, and so he's going to do, he's going to work out that which I allow not. The I allow not is kind of an interesting translation of this, and if you're following along and looking at a Greek text or an interlinear, you'll see that it's gnosko. And so he says, I don't know. He says, what I'm working out, that which I'm working out, I don't know. For, and he's going to explain, for what I, the new nature, we would say, am desirously willing, fellow, that which I would, that which I want to do, that which I am desirously willing, that I am not practicing. And so it's now he changes the word do here as praso, to practice. It's something I am not practicing it. And so that's in the realm of his old nature. He wants to do what he ought to do, but he isn't doing that. He's not practicing that. And that's because it's in the realm of his old nature. And then he has a strong contrast, but what I, the new nature, hate. And so now here's a hatred that is not a bad hatred. Hatred can be, it is something that can come from the flesh, but it can have a good connotation too when it comes down to it. You could hate in a good way, but the flesh will take something and abuse it and make it bad. Well, he says, that which I, the new nature, hate, that I am doing. And so that do I, that I am doing, and that he's doing it in the realm of his old nature. So he doesn't like it, he hates it in the realm of his new nature. And this is not an overt hatred. This is the kind of hatred that you don't really care about it. Your term you used
was contempt.
Yeah, it was kind of contempt, but it just didn't care about
something that you find distasteful.
Just you don't. They don't really care, and so it's not the overt kind of hatred that you would find back in the works of the flesh. But it would be connected to that kind of a thing. But he says the thing that he really did didn't care about it. He really held it with contempt, would be a good way to put it. He says that I am doing. So he's doing that in the realm of his old nature. And then he says, since then, I, and he uses a first-class condition here, since then I am doing, and it's poieo at the end of verse 15, and the do there, and in the beginning of verse 16, it is the verb that we would translate to do. And since I am doing that which I, the new nature, desire not, that which I don't want to do, fellow, I, the old nature, consent, he's in agreement unto the law that it is good. And so he's saying the law is good. Now, he doesn't use agathos here in this instance. He just says it's kalos. It's something that's useful. It is something that's it is good in the sense that it's useful. He's consenting to it that it is. If he's going to try to live by it, but it's bringing about a failure in his life. Now we do find he just said it was agathos up in verse 12. The law is good, but as we come to verse 17, we come back to the sin now. And in verse 17, we do find that it's the sin thing, the indwelling sin, this specific thing, the sin, the sin nature that dwelleth in me. He says that's where the problem lies. So he says, now then, and he says now at this time, at this moment, he says then it is no more I, the new nature, that am working it out. And he comes back to that same verb we saw up at the beginning of verse 15, that I'm working out, kater godsamai. He says it's no more I that work it out, But it's Paul is a person here. He's not working it out. But who is what is working it out? Well, the sin. And so the sin here, the sin nature that we would say, the sin nature that dwells in me. And so it's at home in him, this thing, the sin nature. Now, he said it was kind of dead to him because it wasn't active, but as soon as the commandment raised its head, now it slew him, and it was something that becomes alive to him again, and it's very much alive here, but it is something that dwells in him. It's at home in him. And so the sin nature is, we all have a sin nature. It's whether we live in the realm with the sin nature or whether we have victory over it by the Holy Spirit and by living, by applying Scripture and essentially going back to Romans 6, primarily dealing with this thing, the sin nature that dwells in me. And Paul had learned to do that before, as we said. He'd learned to do Romans 6, but then the commandment came along and he gave it a place in his mind, and the lust got him. But now notice verse 18. We don't find the sin here for a couple more verses, but he says, "For I know intuitively that in me, that is in my flesh." So he's looking back in his old nature now, that is in my flesh. And so this thing that dwells in him, it's in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He uses agapos here again. And so there's really no good thing that dwells, that is at home in his flesh. He explains, for to will, to be desirously willing, is present with me. And so in his new nature, he has the will to do what he needs to, but how to work it out, and he comes back to that verb we saw at the beginning of verse 15 and in verse 17, he says, but how to work it out, work out that which is good. Now this is the kalos good again. How to work out that thing which is the appropriate kind of thing, the noble kind of a thing, the excellent kind of a thing, the thing that is useful, he says, I find not. And so when it comes to the flesh, he doesn't know how to work it out. He's when it comes to dealing with this indwelling thing, the sin nature that dwells in him. And he goes on and describes it further. As you go through here, it's quite a despairing picture, really, and something that Paul went through. And I didn't set the chapter up today, but when we look at this, I believe after he had been saved for a little while, and he had learned to live the Christian life, and it's likely when he went back home to Tarsus and he'd had some victory over the sin nature, and then the law raises its head, and all of a sudden, bang, it got him. It got a place to start. It got a toehold. And so now he's looking at the struggle that's going on between the old nature and the new nature. He says, for a quality of good that I would, that I desire, he says, I don't do it, poieo. I am not doing it. But the evil, now he comes down to a different term than we've seen in this chapter so far. It's kakos. This is something that's lacking in character, kind of an evil. And so, but the thing that's bad, we could say, which I do not desire, that I am practicing. And so he uses the different verb here again, to practice. And so the good thing that he really wants to do, he's not doing that, what he wants to do in the realm of his new nature. But that thing that's bad, the thing that he doesn't really want to do in the realm of his new nature, he says, I'm practicing it. And so that's the very thing that he's practicing. And then he goes on. Now, since, and it's a first-class condition again, coming off of verse 19, but now since I am doing that, I am not desirous. I am not desirously willing. I'll just retranslate it that way. It is no more I that am working it out. And so he's looking at it. He's in the realm of saved nature. He's not really working it out there, but the thing that's working it out within him, he says, but the sin principle that dwelleth in me. And so he has this thing that dwells in him. We've seen it back in verse 17, the sin that dwells in me. It's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me, verse 17. And then he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And then down here again, he says, it's no more I that am working it out, but rather it's the sin that dwelleth in me. And so that's the thing that's working out this thing when it comes to working out the sin. The sin principle is bringing out the thing to lust. And going back to what is it that he's doing? He's lusting. He's coveting. He's going back. And when the law raised its head to the 10th commandment, he begins to do that. He wants to do it. He says, I find then a specific law that when I would do good, and so the law here is like a law principle now. It's not the Mosaic law, but he says, I find then the law that when I desire to do good, and this is a principle, he finds evil, that is thing that's lacking in character, is present with me. And so this is something that he finds is a normal thing. He really wants to do the good thing, but then this thing that's bad is present with me. What's present with him? Well, it pertains back to the sin nature that is the root of his problem. And then in verse 23 says, but I see a different law, another kind of a law principle now. He says, in my members. And this is a law principle in his members and the members of his physical body that is warring against the law pertaining to my mind. And so this is the law that pertains to his thinking faculty, his mind, and it is, again, a law principle. And so it's not the Mosaic law here when he uses law in these verses, but it's looking at different principles, different legal principles, law principles, like in the law of gravity kind of a thing, we could say, but it's a law principle, but it's a principle of my mind. And so you have a law in his members that wars against the law principle of his mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. And so here it's looking at a law principle that relates to sin. And so the sin. And so the sin principle. But notice where it is, which is in my members again. And so you have this law principle, the sin nature, the principle of the sin nature that dwells in you. You have a sin nature. It's the problem that is the root of all of that produces, brings about sin. It's something that is the core. It's the root. It's the thing that produces it. And so that's where it, but if you notice it got a toehold. It got a place to start through the commandment when it came to Paul. But this thing within him, it wars against the principle of his mind and brings him into captivity. Now, what can he do about it? We'll take a look at that. But notice the next verse. When Paul writes this, he remembers how this is. He says, oh, wretched man I am. Oh, he's wretched. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so this body of this death, what kind of death? He just said that it slew him. He said he says he was alive without the law, but then when the commandment came to be, the sin revived and I died. And so he brings that up over in verse 9, and it was something that slew him in verse 11. And so the law. When the law principle, when the Mosaic law raised its head with the commandment, it's something that it got his old nature working, and his old nature began to work on him, and it got through to him. Now we'll come back to this in a moment, but while I'm here, I think a good thing to do would be just to deal with this thing. What took place? And I want to go back to James. We may come back here later on. We probably touched on this earlier, but I want to go back to James passage that deals with the James chapter 1. And it deals with verses 14 and 15 do describe the kind of thing that Paul went through here. And see if it doesn't sound a little bit like the sin nature taking occasion, a strong desire, gave it a place in his mind, and it's something that began to work on him. And he was thoroughly deceived by it, he said. But notice what it says in James 1, verses 14 and 15. This is sidetracking from your notes, but you can jot it in there after 7, 23, 24, 25. We're going to we'll finish that chapter off if you keep your finger there, but you probably didn't because I didn't tell you to. So anyway, but it says, but every man, each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now, we could look at that, and you have a couple of participles there to do describe what's going on. And so it says, but each man is being tempted. Literally, we'll just pick it up and I'll retranslate it just a little bit. But each man is being tempted. And so this is what you would consider to be the normal thing that would take place when somebody's tempted. How is he tempted? He's being tempted. And so it's what we would say it's a gnomic present, something you would expect under the circumstances when somebody's tempted. It says each man is being tempted directly by his very own idios, lust, his very own strong desire. Now, what did Paul have? He had a problem with lust, with a strong desire, but that strong desire became something that became his very own strong desire. When it came to the law, it's something that he gave it a place in his mind. Thou shalt not covet. Then he gave it a place in his mind. It thoroughly deceived him. But at the same time, while it was doing that, it goes on to say he's being tempted by his very own strong desire, being, and we could say he's being decoyed and baited. And they're passive participles here that describe being drawn out from a place of safety. The first word would have the idea of being drawn out of your place of safety and being baited. And so these are hunting and fishing terms. I always could relate to these, but when I taught kids years ago, I would do my overheads with pictures of guy fishing with a big juicy worm, or a guy out there with his gun calling out the animal out of its place of safety and calling the coyote out of its den or something. And those are the terms. You have your place. You can keep your mind where it needs to be, as in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. You can keep your mind where it needs to be, or you can give your mind, let your mind wander when it does, and you can end up here making something your very own strong desire. And so it becomes your lust, a strong desire to you. And when you give it that place in your mind, as Paul did back in Romans 7, what does it do? It draws him out of his place of safety, and it also baits him. And it comes, this, the word, it lures him out. It's like a bait. It's like a juicy bait. And then he goes on, but the strong desire, having conceived, it gets warmed. He says it brings forth sin. And so what it does, it conceives, it brings, and so when you've given it a place in your mind, the next step is, it's like conceiving a baby, it brings forth something. But the offspring here is sin, an act of sin, it'd be a quality of sin. Now, where does this all come from? Well, it's going to be in the realm of the old nature working on you to where you would do this. But the sin, the previously mentioned sin, he says, it's also brings forth something. And so having, and this one, when it has conceived, when it's been brought to its intended end, really brought to its intended end, it also, a little different term, but it brings forth death. And so it can bring you down to where you're not living in the realm of your spiritual life. And as Paul said, it slew him. He was no longer living as alive to God, but he was living as one who was, he was now like a dead man spiritually, because he was behaving in a manner. He didn't lose his salvation. He wasn't separated from God in that sense, but he was not living in the realm of his spiritual life and in his relationship to God. But he says it slew him. It slew me. Now, he was physically alive, but it got him. And so instead of living as one who is alive with resurrection life, having victory over the sin, this thing, the sin that was within him, he gave in to it. Now, what he could have done, what should have he done? Well, he could have gone back to Romans chapter 6 where he had been. And he could have, he knew that he had died together with Christ, knew he was buried together with Christ back in verses 3 and 4. He knew he was raised together with Christ, and he should have gone down to verse 11, where you were to, likewise, you reckon, you count yourselves also to be dead on the one hand to the sin. And so it is the sin here, the sin nature. But on the other hand, what do? You count yourself alive unto God, and it's not through but in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he should have gone back there, and he could have dealt with the problem. A dead man just doesn't respond to it. And so, but he gave, but with the commandment, the sin nature revived, and it came to life within him. He had been living apart from the sin nature, not living in that realm. And so you can go on, stop letting the sin nature, therefore, reign as a king in your mortal body, your body that's susceptible to death, that you should obey it in the strong desires that come from it. And so you need to, he says, stop letting the sin nature reign as a king, though. And that's where Paul was when he got to chapter 7. That's where what the sin nature was essentially doing with him. Now, what else should have he done? He could count himself to be dead. But you can't do it on your own.
Alive.
And so you need to count yourself alive, on the one dead on the one hand, but on the other hand, you count yourself to be alive in Christ Jesus. What kind of life is that? It's resurrection life. But as we jump on over to Galatians, I want to go back. You need to be Spirit-filled, so that the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 makes up for your lack of ability. And you can go to Ephesians 5:18, but we'll stop at Galatians 5 and verse 16, verses 16 and 17 on the way through. And we'll just say, keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. And so that's something that we should do, and we can do. We need to be filled by means of the Spirit. And you can do that as you get out of the way, so that you're not trying to do it yourself. And that's where you can frame your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, but you frame it on those things where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so you're actually focusing on who you are and what you have in Christ in Colossians 3:1. But in verse 2, we would translate it, just frame your mind on things above, or set your reflective thinking on things above. But now when we come to Galatians 5, we find that when you're out of the way, we find out how you can have victory over this thing, the sin. And so this is where Paul could have gone, and eventually he'll get there, I believe, when we get down to the end of the chapter. But when we come to 5:16, he says, "This I say then, walk." It says walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? You walk by means of the Spirit. We take this as an instrumental of means, by means of. And so you walk, you order your life by means of the Spirit. And notice, and you shall never, ever, in no wise, no way, a double negative, as strong as you can say it, it'll never happen. You'll never fulfill the strong desires that come from the flesh. Now, what did Paul do in Romans 7? He had this conflict going on. The lust got him. And so, and apparently he, the lust got him, and the sin nature was really working him over. How is he going to have victory over this thing? But he says, the lust, you shall not fulfill. You won't bring to completion the strong desires that come from the flesh. For the flesh lusteth. And here you have the verbal form. And so lust isn't always bad, but here it is, because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And the Spirit, you have an ellipsis there, lusteth against the flesh. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Spirit lusting, but there is something, but with the sin nature, that's a negative concept that we can see. We can see other places where lust is used in good senses. Generally, it's bad, though, when we think of lust always bad. But here the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And so there's two strong desires going on now. The Holy Spirit lusts against the flesh, lusts against the Spirit. And so when you're Spirit-filled, you have to be Spirit-filled so that the Holy Spirit makes up for your deficiency and your inability to contend against the flesh. And so the Spirit lusts, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, but then the Spirit, he lusts against the flesh. And these are the contrary, the one to the other, very obviously, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so it's contrary. You can't do the things that you really want to do with this conflict. Now, we will see, though, but assuming or since you be led by the Spirit, you're not under any kind of law, he goes on to say. Now, if the Spirit lusts against the flesh, who's going to win? If you're Spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit is greater than the flesh, and so you can have victory, and if you order your life by means of the Spirit. And so you can have victory over the flesh. Paul could have done that, and it's something that he had learned to do, and it's something that he needed to do, and as he looked at this. Now, I believe that a lot of these things, he would go back to where he was when he says, I was alive without the law once. At one time, that's where he was, without the law, back in Romans 7, 9. And so he was alive at one time. But now he says, O wretched man, in Romans 7, 24, I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so notice there is deliverance from it. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ accomplished all that we needed by his cross work. And that would take us back to Romans chapter 6. You can trace through the whole chapter. He sent a lot of the chapter there. But verse 11 does summarize, and you can follow on down to verse 13 and follow down through there also, that you do have the means to have to be delivered from this the body of this death. And so this death here is looking at the separation from God that is brought about by living in the realm of the sin nature. You're no longer living in the realm of your resurrection life, and you've no longer counted yourself to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand alive to God in Christ Jesus. Rather, you are now living as one who's alive to the sin nature, though you died to it, but yet when you give into it, you're no longer reckoning yourself. You're not counting yourself to be alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're also not counting yourself to be dead to the sin nature. So you're not living in the realm where you will have victory over it. But he gives God thanks that it's through Christ our Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, his thinking faculty, says, I myself serve as a slave of the law of God. Now that law is not the Mosaic law. This is the law principle of God. And he says over in verse 22 that I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that's something he delighted in. It's a law principle pertaining to God. And this law is going to be the way that he can have victory. But with the flesh now, he says, the law of the sin principle. And so now you have this thing, the sin again. And so we've just kind of been tracing through the sin. And as we've done so, we'll move on over into chapter 8, and we have a couple of verses left here where we find this thing, the sin, referred to. And so the sin is going to carry from 7:25 over into 8:2. But before we look at 8:2, I want to look at 7:25, and it says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I'm sure it's been pointed out, if you haven't marked out the last part of that verse, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, in 8:1, in Romans 8:1. If you haven't marked that out, it shouldn't be there. You can see it down at the end of verse 4. And so some scribe thought that it wasn't right that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So he figured he might needed to add something up there to keep people behaving. So who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And so he's kind of scooted it up there. You can kind of see where it probably was brought up there by his theology, and it doesn't belong there. It's just a flat statement. There is therefore now no, based upon the work of Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so there is no condemnation. And so we'll never be judged. Our works will be tried. And some of our works will stand and some of them won't. Some will be rewardable and some won't. Won't be. We'll all have things that will perish and we'll have some things that will last. And, but yet we'll be preserved as those who pass through the fire. We will have those kinds of works, but we will never be, are not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation. Absolutely no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Moving on to verse 2, and I'll wrap this up, for the law of the Spirit. And so this is the law from the Spirit, or pertaining to the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And you notice it's positional here, life in Christ Jesus. And this is, again, a law principle. It's like a principle law. And so it's the principle of the Spirit pertaining to life in Christ Jesus. It hath made me free from the law. And so it says it has made me free. And I want to pick that up just for a moment here. Yeah, it literally just freed me from the law pertaining to the sin nature and death. And that law of sin and death goes back up to 7:25 and into the previous context. And so this is a principle of the Spirit, and that would be the Holy Spirit. They capitalized it in the AV, and it should be. And so this is a principle pertaining to the Spirit, pertaining to the life in Christ Jesus. But it freed him. It said it freed me from the principle of the sin nature, the law principle of the sin nature. What's the law principle of the sin nature do? Well, it slew Paul. It killed him. And so it is the law principle of sin and death. And so he was living as though he were a spiritually a dead man, but he was not living in the realm that he should have. There's no condemnation for him, for a carnal Christian, but this is where a carnal Christian is. For what the law... Now, some take this to be the Mosaic law. I don't believe it is, because he just spoke of the law of the sin nature and death. I believe it goes back up to that law. For what the law that he just mentioned, the previously mentioned law, could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And so the law of the sin nature is weak through the flesh. That is, relative to this thing, through the carnal thing, the flesh. God having sent his own Son in the likeness of a quality of sin, or flesh of a quality of sin. And for sin, generally concerning sin, what did he do? He condemned the sin nature, the sin nature principle in the flesh. And so the law of the sin nature and of death, what did he do? He condemned this thing, the sin nature in the flesh. And so he dealt with that once and for all. But we need to reckon ourselves to be dead to it, to the sin nature, as back in chapter 6. Now, in verse 4, that the righteousness, he did this, that the righteousness of the law, what's the righteousness of the law? This would go back up to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so it goes back, not to the Mosaic law and the righteousness of the Mosaic law, but that the righteousness of the law of the Spirit, he inverts them, he reverses them. The order comes off of the law of sin and death in verse 3, and then he comes back to the law that he mentioned in verse 2, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled not in us, but by us. And so this law principle is the law of the Spirit. It's fulfilled by us by doing what? By walking by means of the Spirit, by living by reckoning yourself to be dead to the sin nature, alive to God, yielding your members, presenting your members as implements or tools of righteousness, and not otherwise, but by us. But he goes on to say, notice, it's fulfilled by us who, and we're right back to it, who walk not according to the standard. The after here is the kata, means after the standard of measurement of the flesh, by the standard of the measurement of the flesh. And so that's not the standard you live by, the flesh, this thing, the flesh. And it looks like we'll pick that up on another occasion, but measured by the Spirit. And so you walk measured by the Spirit. So we're back to walking by means of the Spirit. And it's according to the Spirit, the standard by which you live. To live the spiritual life, you have to walk measured by the Spirit. The standard that you live by is the Spirit. And that goes back up to the law principle of the Spirit pertaining to life, which is in Christ Jesus. But that's freedom from the other law. And so you walk measured by that, by the life, that life after the Spirit, measured by the Spirit. Okay, well, there's one other thing I just want to point out, though, while we're here. And we look at the word flesh here. Just want to drop on down. We could go a lot of things in between here in the context, but if you come over to verse 13, he says, but assuming you are living measured by the flesh. And so we just saw you walk not measured by the flesh, but over in verse 13, he says, but assuming, or and I would take this as a first-class condition of assumption, assuming you are living measured by the flesh, after the flesh, according to the standard of the flesh, he says, it says you shall die, it says you're about to die, you're fixing to die, you're about to die. And the little verb mellow just means you're about to die. And so you're walking on thin ice when you're walking measured by the flesh, this thing that dwells within you. But assuming you by the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds, the practices of the body, which would pertain to the flesh, he says, you shall go on living. And so you can go on living, but God will take you home if you give into this thing, the sin nature, which we'll see is equated with the flesh when we come back together on another day. So, okay, I went 2 minutes over an hour, so we'll stop there.
What point are you coming back to?
We'll come back down to number two at the... Number two, the indwelling sin. And so we'll come back and look at that and move right on over to the flesh then. So we'll be back to the flesh, but some of these verses dealing with the flesh. But Paul certainly did have a conflict, but the conflict arose due to the commandment having raised its head. It gave the sin nature something to latch on to, a place to get a foothold, a toehold, and a place where it could begin to work on him. And it decoyed him, it baited him, it thoroughly deceived him, and he gave in to it. And so he gave in. When he gave in to it, he said it killed him, it slew him. And so he was no longer living as one who was alive unto God at that point. He wasn't living in the realm of his position and applying his position by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Father, we're thankful again for your word. We're thankful again that we do have victory through your Son, that he has provided us the means to have victory through the Holy Spirit as we relate to this thing, the sin nature, which we all have and which we often succumb to. But again, we're grateful again that by grace we do have all the provisions we need to overcome the sin nature when we are walking by means of the Spirit, when we are Spirit-filled, and he makes up for our inability to do so, that we can have victory in our spiritual lives, and that we can live above the sin nature, and we're thankful that each one of us has that potential, and as we do that, that you get the glory for it. We're grateful for that now. Amen. Well,